Let me open us in a brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless our time this morning, that it would be good for us and encouraging for us, and that ultimately would result in greater worship of you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So let's start by just reviewing very briefly what we mean when we use the phrase means of grace. So if you brought someone this morning, for example, a guest, someone that wasn't a regular churchgoer, and they came to the Equip Hour and they asked what we were studying, you said, "We're studying the means of grace." How would you answer that question to someone who had very little understanding? Anybody willing to offer up an explanation, a definition? There's coffee downstairs. I have mine. So we need to be able to answer this question, because if we can't answer this question, it's going to be very difficult for us to take in the material and use it for our good. So one definition, there are many, but one definition would be the channels through which God brings his grace and blessing to us in the Christian life. So you're familiar with the House Ways and Means Committee, right? So how are we going to get this done? So the means of grace is, we're studying the how that God brings his grace to believers. And I think to understand this, we do need to understand the importance of God's ordaining both of the ends and the means. Okay, are you guys familiar with any of those? Have you ever heard that before, that distinction? That God ordains both the ends and the means? We would say that through his word, God has not only revealed many of his purposes, not all, that he intends to accomplish, but he has also revealed many of the ways that he chooses to use. So one example of this would be regeneration. So we would say that God ordains regeneration and faith in the hearts of his people. But he also ordains the means, the how, of the hearing of the gospel proclaimed. Right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So God ordains the end, which is the regeneration of his child, but he also ordains the how, the means. And so because God ordains the means of ministering his grace to us, we do want to diligently study these means. Of course, we would want to know how do these graces from God, including fellowship and the graces that fellowship mediates, how does this happen? We want to understand the means. So this morning we'll be looking at fellowship as a means of grace. How would you describe Christian fellowship? There's a couple things on your notes. You're fine to look at those. But what thoughts come to mind when you think about Christian fellowship? It doesn't have to be a full definition. Just experiences of Christian fellowship. What do they look like? What do you think of? Anybody willing to offer up? Pastor Ben. Comment we share. That's great. Share common affections for the Lord Jesus. I think that's a great definition. As I was thinking through this in our Equip classes, in some ways, fellowship is a bit harder to define than some of the others, or it's a bit less tangible, you might say. And we kind of know what, we don't have to define too much what Bible intake is or corporate worship. But fellowship it can be a bit nebulous, and we can have some false ideas about fellowship. I do find that we tend to instinctively know it when we see it, right? We might have a little bit of a hard time defining it, but we as Christians, when we experience or we witness Christian fellowship, we kind of instinctively know it. As Pastor Ben mentioned, he used the word sharing. So the Greek term used for fellowship is koinonia. And a literal translation of koinonia is to hold something in common, or holding something in common, or sharing. So Pastor Ben said, use the term sharing, and that was right on. So when Scripture uses this term, koinonia, or sharing, it's referring more to just sharing something in common. Okay, and Pastor Ben alluded to this as well. Christians share more than something in common. We share someone in common, right? We experience different types of relationships outside of the church, in the world. Oftentimes those relationships and what you might call, I'll put in quotation marks, fellowship, because they're not biblical fellowship the way that Scripture understands that term. But we experience some sense of community. And it's usually around perhaps it's a common interest. I have family members that their interactions are primarily based on youth baseball, for example. Nothing wrong with that, but there's a mutual interest. It draws people together. That's what they talk about. That's what they think about. And for Christians, it's very different. We don't necessarily hold a lot of things in common from our backgrounds or even our interests or even our personalities, but we hold someone in common, the Lord Jesus Christ. As I mentioned, we're able to have some type of, again, in quotation marks, fellowship with unbelievers based on common interests. And I don't mean to demean those. Those can be a great blessing, and those can be a great opportunity for gospel witness. But it is very, very different than Christian fellowship. As Christ followers, all of our lives, everything about us is oriented toward worshiping and serving the Savior. So in that sense, we have everything in common. Everything that means anything, we have in common. It is the core of who we are and who and what we love that we share in common. And that's the foundation for Christian fellowship. I think to fully understand fellowship, though, we need to think about two other doctrines that are very importantly related. The first doctrine that is related is union with Christ. Would anybody be willing to share how our understanding our union with Christ might help us understand Christian fellowship? Any thoughts on the relationship between union with Christ and Christian fellowship? Yes. One with each other, as he's one with the Father. Anybody else? Yes. 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 I completely agree. Anybody else? Yes. 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 Sorry, God. I missed you. Did you get my notes before? That's wonderful, yes. Mm-hmm. Yes, absolutely. I mean, you guys, oh, yes, one more. Yep. Yes. Yes. So, exactly. So, people have touched on this. We've actually mentioned union with Christ as it relates to Christian fellowship, and also the second one, adoption, is another very, very important doctrine to understand. But when God saves us, as has been said, we enter spiritually into union with Christ. And because of our union with Christ, we are spiritually united with one another. We are members of Christ's body. And so understanding union with Christ helps to form the framework for our understanding of Christian fellowship. John Piper put it this way. He said, fellowship is a mutual bond that Christians have with Christ that puts us in a deep, eternal relationship with one another. You see the flow. It's this foundational relationship, this union with Christ, that then enters us in to a deep, eternal relationship with one another. And the second doctrine we mentioned is adoption. When God saves us, he adopts us into his family. And he creates a familial bond between us and himself. He becomes our spiritual father, heavenly father, but also between us and all of his children. And so both of these doctrines relate to fellowship because they illustrate that our vertical relationship with God himself creates and informs a horizontal relationship and interactions with other believers. So as I was thinking about how I might come up with a definition for fellowship, this is just one, based on what we've talked about thus far. Christian fellowship is the interpersonal outworking of the deep spiritual bonds that exist between believers. Christian fellowship is the interpersonal outworking of the deep spiritual bonds that exist between believers. So we can see, as we've talked about with union with Christ and adoption, we can see that fellowship is both a state that we enter into as believers, or a condition that we are in that all Christians are in a state of fellowship with Christ and with his people. When God saves us, that condition is present. And at the same time, it's also an action that is to be lived out. As we'll see, we are called to the act of fellowship. So I am in fellowship, just like in similarly, I am justified right now. Okay, I'm in a state. I'm justified by Christ alone. But I'm living out my sanctification. We are in a state of fellowship with Christ and with his people, and we are to live out this as an act of fellowship. So the reason we're spending some time on the foundation here is because we have to understand the spiritual reality in order to fully realize the ideal of God honoring fellowship among ourselves. Okay? As is so often the case in the New Testament, we are going to talk about some commands, the imperatives, but if we don't understand the indicatives, the foundational truths, it's very difficult to live out the imperatives. We want to understand the foundation of our relationship to Christ and what that means for our relationship to one another. I was thinking through a couple misconceptions about Christian fellowship. So what Christian fellowship is not. And I jotted down a few, and you guys may have more. One important thing that Christian fellowship is not, it is not a Christianized version of worldly communities. Okay, it's not a Christianized version of worldly communities. What do I mean by that? I've mentioned one with a family member. But what do we see in worldly communities? What are worldly communities, what are they based on, right? They're based primarily on my age or my stage of life or my shared experiences, my interests, my hobbies. And there's certainly nothing wrong with Christians sharing those things. But that is not primarily what Christian fellowship is. It's not primarily based on those things. We live in a time when we can self-segregate with people that we share life experiences and views and people that we like, essentially. We are able to self-segregate more than ever before. But Christian fellowship rejects the primacy of those concerns, and instead places our fellowship with Christ in the center of our fellowship with one another. So we're not saying those things they have no role, but Christian fellowship rejects the notion that we must have those things, or we should have those things, or we need to have those things, and instead places Christ at the center. As I was thinking through this, what Christian fellowship is not, It doesn't even require the same language necessarily. I mean, you think about we have missionaries around the world, right? They share nothing in common with the people that they're ministering to and ministering with. They might need translators. Okay, they have completely different backgrounds. And yet I think that those who engage in cross-cultural ministry would testify to the fact that in Christ Jesus, they have found deep, spiritual, meaningful fellowship. And that's really the ideal. I don't have to have those other things to enter into deep Christian fellowship. Perhaps you've had the experience, maybe traveling, you know, maybe on a plane. You know, you sit down on the plane and you're getting ready. You're going to put your headphones in and you're just going to listen to music or read a book. And it just so happens that someone next to you strike up a conversation and they happen to be a believer. Okay, what so often happens in situations like that, right? It turns out to be such a blessing. We don't live in the same place. We don't know the same people. We don't have the same interests, okay? But we find genuine, meaningful Christian fellowship with someone who otherwise would be a complete stranger because we share the Lord Jesus Christ in common. And we're talking about the most meaningful things. We can't talk about our kids, you know, sports teams. We can't talk about friends that we know at church or any of those other things. But we can talk about what Christ has done for us, what he's continuing to do for us, and glory in that. The other thing I would say, a common misconception about Christian fellowship that is perhaps more important to mention now than it would have been, say, 10 or 20 years ago. But the ideal of Christian fellowship is not disembodied interaction. What do I mean by disembodied interaction? I mean fellowship that doesn't require personal presence. Okay? Pastor Ben and I were talking about this just before we walked in. That other types of correspondence, letters, emails, phone calls, text messages, they can be very, very important tools. Okay, and I don't want to diminish any of those because we just came out of a season of COVID where we were forced to, for a period of time at least, Pastor Alex was up here with a camera. There was no one in the room. We were all at home. And I praise God. I thank God for that kind of communication. But, you know, even Alex mentioned that he would not consider that necessarily. That was not the ideal preaching scenario, right? It was less than ideal. And it's less than ideal because we are created by God as embodied souls, okay? The ideal of Christian fellowship is to be personally present and interacting. I was thinking about Paul's correspondence to the churches, right? The theme that you see come up again and again is, I long to be with you. I want to be there with you. I'm going to communicate these ideas, but I long to be with you. And that should be our posture. I think that this is particularly on my mind right now for young people, because there are voices out there that are saying that we can essentially exist in a virtual world, okay? And would diminish and downplay the importance of personal presence. And I would just say, there's more to this than we have time, but I would say that is not a biblical idea. Okay? God gives dignity to our bodies, and the ideal fellowship includes my thoughts, but also my presence. It was an observation of mine that if you struggle to understand the importance of personal presence in fellowship, look at the rates of depression and loneliness. We've never been more connected. We've never had more opportunity and more ways to send ideas, okay, to correspond. But we are literally right now in an epidemic of depression, anxiety, and loneliness. So the third thing that Christian fellowship is not, or a misconception about Christian fellowship, is it's not just gathering. So we think about, we have a fellowship hall, you know, we enjoy picnics and all sorts of fellowship opportunities. Why is fellowship not just gathering? Does anybody want to take that on? I mean, can I say, if I go to the men's breakfast, can I say that I have fellowshipped? Anybody want to take that on? Yes, Dan. I'm sorry? No, it's not a wrong answer. No. I just want us to think. I just want us to think. Okay. Yeah. Yes. 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 I think you're right. It's not a trick question. I like the way that you thought through that. Go ahead. No, the whole point, that's right. No, you guys are thinking correctly through this. The whole point is that the ideal of Christian fellowship is not less than gathering, as we've said, right? But it's certainly more than just being in the same place, okay? As we've said, true fellowship is the interpersonal outworking of these deep spiritual bonds, okay? So it does require something other than just me being physically present. Okay, I mean, there's a sense in which I suppose I'm benefiting from, if I go to the men's breakfast and I sit and listen and I have my bacon and I go, then there's a sense in which I've engaged in some type of fellowship. I mean, I've been edified, I've been encouraged just by the fact that there are believing men in Winston-Salem that would get up in the morning and do this. I've benefited from the message. But the ideal of Christian fellowship requires knowing and being known at a spiritual level. That's the point, right? Diane, as you were saying, those interactions are how I am knowing this person next to me and being known so that I can live out the ideal of Christian fellowship. So showing up is important, but it needs to be accompanied by particular behaviors and actions on my part, okay, in order to fulfill the biblical ideal. I would point you to Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, a text well known to most of you. The writer of Hebrews says, "Let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So we're not to neglect meeting together, but it is for the purpose of stirring one another up to love and good works, and for encouragement. Yes. Yes. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Yes.
It's not less than men's meeting, but it is more than.
Yes. Excellent. Yes. Go ahead. Yeah. Oh, you and then Alex. There you go. Yeah, thanks. Yes. Thank you. Alex. Oh, real quick. Sorry. Excellent. Excellent, everybody. Thank you. So as several folks have alluded to, there is an intentionality when I come with the when I come into a fellowship opportunity, there is an intentionality with which I need to come that says I'm not passive here, okay, but I need to engage in such a way that I facilitate in this gathering true Christian fellowship. And as I've said, one of the hardest parts about that, frankly, is it does require me knowing and being known. I would say probably the being known part is the hardest for a lot of us. But there's an intentionality there to engage with someone in such a way that is edifying for them and for me. It requires that of me, and it requires an intentionality. You guys have done such an incredible job. You've made, I have a section here, the biblical case for fellowship. And you guys have already basically made the case for me. I would just point out a couple texts. The first biblical case for fellowship has to do with the fact that fellowship is a mark of regeneration. 1 John 1:7 was already mentioned, and that was one of the key verses for us. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That's the state of fellowship that we were talking about that comes from regeneration. 1 John 1:3 also. A similar idea. As we talked about earlier, regeneration and union with Christ is a precondition for Christian fellowship. There is no Christian fellowship without these. So fellowship with other believers is held out in the Bible as a mark of true regeneration. The second biblical case would be based on the early church example. Okay, Acts 2, I would use as an example of this, verses 42 to 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And then we go down, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. So we see in the early church the emphasis on the fellowship. And in their context, this fellowship even extended to the sharing of personal possessions. I'm not suggesting that we are in that age now, but I did find it interesting as in previous Equip classes recently, one of the themes that you're hearing a little bit is as we're entering into a phase of Christian culture in a post-Christian America, we are beginning to think, many of us that are employed in secular employment, we are beginning to think, what would happen if I refused to do X, Y, or Z and I got fired? Like, how is God going to care for me? So I'm not suggesting that the example in Acts is a model that should be always followed, but this is just an aside. I found it deeply encouraging. I have no doubt that the people of Emmanuel would take care of my family. I think that's a wonderful example of fellowship. We don't know exactly how they would do it, but we would be that God would use the people of Emmanuel and the fellowship here as a means of caring for us. I have no doubt. I have no doubt. Another biblical case would be the metaphor of the body. We talked about this when we talked about union with Christ. Romans 12, verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So, fellowship becomes a primary way that we fulfill this ideal of living out our spiritual gifts within the larger body. Okay, so the example I thought of is we would say it's a bit ridiculous for someone to say, I have God's given me the gift of encouragement. I have the gift of encouragement. And then for that person to come in and sit on the back row and listen and affirm the sermon and sing and then walk out, right? Fellowship is the framework. It is the opportunity for us to do this every member ministry and the outworking, to live out the spiritual gifts that God has given us. And then finally, and perhaps the strongest case that I could make for fellowship would be all of the imperatives that require fellowship. Alex has made this point before, right? There are so many texts, particularly in the New Testament, that are, they're just uninterpretable outside of gathering and fellowshipping. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage one another and build one another up. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Colossians 3:16, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. These imperatives to one another presuppose a certain level of fellowship. How am I going to bear your burdens if I don't have, I don't know what's going on, I don't know you well, okay? I'm not asking those questions. And I don't have a certain, I'll just say it, a certain level of relationship to be able to do. Bearing one another's burdens is hard. You don't just swoop in and ideally bear someone's burdens, okay? You can, it is a wonderful gift to bring a meal, and there are very practical things, okay? But we also need to be able, we need to have that relationship with one another so that we can ideally live out these one another's, okay? Try admonishing someone that you aren't in a relationship with. I mean, really, there you can do it, and I'm not saying that it's never used, but the ideal for admonishment is, this is a brother I love. He loves me. I know this. We have this trust relationship. We've known each other. And now he's coming to me and having to admonish me over some area in my life. Why? I trust him. I know that he loves me. Right? We have this fellowship. We have this relationship. And so these one another's are just not, they're very difficult. I won't say impossible. They're very difficult to do well if we are not in this kind of ideal Christian fellowship with one another. Let's move on to the last section, and then we'll take some questions at the end. So what does this last section, I just want to delve into, what does fellowship as a means of grace look like? What does it look like when God is giving grace through Christian fellowship? I thought of 1 Peter 4, verses 7 through 11. It says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Good stewards of God's varied grace. The idea here is that God has given me grace, but it doesn't stop with me. I'm not the end user, so to speak. I'm not the final benefactor of that grace. I receive grace from God, and then within the context of Christian fellowship, I'm called to extend that grace to others, to actually steward it for the good of God's people. And as we mentioned, this interaction, this flow, if you will, for lack of a better term, this grace that I've received that I then minister to others, occurs in many ways in the context of Christian fellowship. This is the how. If I receive encouragement from God in an area of my life, how is it that I'm going to steward that for the good of God's people? There are other means we've talked about. We're in a series on the means of grace, but fellowship is a major how in terms of how we take this grace that we've received from God and minister it to others. We think about this grace that God gives to his children through us, through other believers. There's a great quote from Charles Spurgeon that I think described it well. So he wrote, Spurgeon described true Christian fellowship this way, or what he observed. He said the following, quote, "There should be among those who are children of the common Father a mutual love, and they should show this by frequent commerce in their precious things, making a sacred barter with one another. I like to hear them making sacred exchanges, one mentioning his trials, another quoting his deliverances, one telling how God has answered prayer, and another recording how the word of God has come to him with power." Isn't that beautiful? Sacred exchanges. Sacred bartering. God's encouraged me here. I have a need here. God's, you know, testimony. And as I was thinking about this, and I, especially as I read the quote from Spurgeon, I don't think he's here this morning, but I asked his permission to use his name. But I thought about our brother Troy as an excellent example of this. Those of you who know Troy, he immediately came to mind as a brother to commend if you want to know what this type of exchange looks like. I don't think I've had a conversation with Troy where it hasn't looked like this, what Spurgeon is describing. You got, I'm seeing nods. Anybody that's interacted with him, he's such a great example of this. What God has done for him. Blessing God, testimony, very open about his needs. Very open about what's going on in his life. And I think what Troy would be the first to say, that is all of God, and I agree totally with that sentiment. But Troy is willing to be known. Troy is willing to have those sacred exchanges at men's breakfast, in small group, after church. And I just think we could learn a lot from examples like that. That's what I want my interactions to look like. There's nothing wrong with interacting about the Mets or what's going on in my son's life or anything. But the goal, the ideal, is to have these, as Spurgeon says, these sacred bartering exchanges going on. Just a few final observations, and then we'll pause for a few questions. The first is, as far as what true Christian fellowship looks like, how can we identify it and strive after it? I would say number one is, I've observed that it can look very ordinary. I already mentioned my brother Troy, 5 or 10 minute conversation, you know, at the men's breakfast. If you looked at us, you wouldn't see anything particularly special going on. But God uses those moments like that. And I would just say, too, that just the very fact of being called into fellowship with a diverse group of people in and of itself molds me into the image of Christ. Okay, what do I mean by that? Outside of here, I can choose who I'm in regular contact with, right? Who I'm in community with in my workplace or in my hobbies. I get to choose those people, okay? That's not particularly sanctifying, okay? But you put me in a group of diverse people, okay, with different personalities and interests and thoughts, and you create a family, a spiritual family, and you say, you are to be to one another as brothers and sisters, as was mentioned, tighter than even a biologically familial bond. That is sanctifying. It forms patience. It forms gentleness. And it doesn't come naturally. In many ways, it's harder than relationships that come easily or naturally based on the other things that we've mentioned. That in and of itself, brothers and sisters, is a grace. Left to our own devices, we would not do that, right? We would do what the world does. We would bring to ourselves people that like me and like what I like and are easy to get along with. Yes, Diane. Yes. Yes. Yes, thank you for that comment. I totally agree, and this is a call in some ways, and I put it in the, there's at the end there's some questions for reflection that you can take home and talk about, pray about as a family. And that was one of them, has to do with, am I interacting with people who are, even within the church, that are different than me? Different places in their lives, different interests? Absolutely, yes. Yes. Yeah. Excellent comments. Another observation, we'll go over this one very, very quickly, is just the diversity of settings that God allows this type of fellowship to occur in. We talked about there are certain things that, certain opportunities that Pastor Ben and Pastor Alex create, certain fellowship opportunities that are intentional to try to create this kind of fellowship. But I'm so encouraged by our body. I see this happening, this is happening all week long. This is happening in coffee shops, and this is happening in book studies, and all kinds of things that are happening throughout the week that I'm not even aware of. In fact, I was so encouraged after the last men's breakfast. I usually go up to Starbucks to work because I work better there, and get loaded up on caffeine. And I saw two brothers that had been at the men's breakfast. And after the men's breakfast, so after this fellowship opportunity, right, they went to Starbucks for more fellowship opportunity. And it was so neat to be working on these notes and seeing those brothers outside just praying together and fellowshipping. And I thought, isn't that a great example of how a fellowship opportunity that's created spills out? And I think Pastor Ben, Pastor Alex would say that's exactly what they would want to see happening. And one final thought as we conclude. It's important for us to see Christian fellowship as a practical expression of God's love for us. We're talking about a means of grace. We're talking about grace from God, receiving grace through the fellowship. And it was really wonderful to think the past couple weeks about how God's love for us is not just sentimental or ethereal. Okay? We know the truths of Scripture that I'm a child of God and God loves me and He is caring for me and He is giving me grace that's needed for each and every day. But He's also so good to give us these tangible expressions of His love and care for us. Pastor Ben and I were talking about next week, he will conclude our series and he'll be talking about the ordinances I thought about the bread and the cup, these tangible expressions that we can interact with and touch. And it was wonderful to think about the fact that God uses fellowship with God's people to love me, to encourage me, to exhort me, to grant wisdom. I thought about the fact we could probably take hours of testimony from this class as far as how God has used Christian fellowship to express love and to convey His grace to us. I know when I'm going to check my time here. I know when we came to Emmanuel, I was personally going through a very difficult time of deep discouragement that I had not ever experienced in my life, and it was very confusing. I'm typically a pretty upbeat, outgoing person, and it was wonderful to reflect these past couple weeks about how God used the fellowship of Emmanuel Church. It wasn't one verse that someone gave me. It wasn't even just one interaction. It was just at that point, we only had like 30 people, you know. Being known, being able to express what was going on, having brothers pray for me, having brothers give me an edifying book, you know. God really used that, and it's neat to think about in retrospect. Yes, it was those men, but that was God. That was God using those people at a time in my life when I needed that. And ultimately, Christian fellowship and our understanding of Christian fellowship ought to lead us to worship, right? The posture for us is... And I've got some concluding thoughts that you guys can read. We won't cover that. But the posture of the Christian as we look at fellowship and we experience fellowship is, number one, one of gratitude. I'm seeing God in each of these interactions. I'm seeing God loving me and caring for me and giving me the grace that I need for each and every day. And that's directly from Him. And it also ought to lead us into humility, right? I mean, I know all my frailties and my sins, and who am I that God would use me to minister grace to His beloved children? That's an amazing truth. That's an amazing opportunity to participate. But it should inspire humility that God would choose to use the people in this room to accomplish His purposes in our lives. I'll conclude with this thought, and then we'll pray. My final thought was that Christian fellowship exists ultimately for the glory of God, because behind every God-honoring interaction is a great God. He loves us, and He has chosen and ordained to give us the grace that we need through fellowship with His people. And our prayer for our church should be that God would use us, the individuals in this room, to give grace to one another, and that ultimately would result in the worship and glory of God and not any focus on the means, on the individuals. Let me close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the grace that You give us. Your mercies are new every morning. You give the grace that we need to walk this Christian life, and I pray that You would give us a deeper understanding of the importance that our fellowship with one another plays in accomplishing Your purposes. May You use us in one another's lives to give grace and to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.